Open our Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and I'd like you to say happy and most blessed Easter. I mean, you look like you've got your Easter goods on and look very nice today. And it's good to see some, just good to see you. That's all I can say. Just good to see you. It's good to have life and breath. And some of us have been down and out, but not over. But it's going to be over. I believe this is our last Easter on earth together.
Yeah.
I believe with all my heart. I believe before the end of this year, we're going to see things happen that we knew would come one day. And we're looking forward to being here after it's done. I don't think we want to be here while it's happening. But we're at the end. And we've seen the sixth vision fulfilled, the fifth vision fulfilled, and the seventh vision we won't see fulfilled. That'll be the destruction of this nation. Already they're destroying it. I read this morning in Nahum, I think it was chapter 13. Anyway, he says, your army has become a bunch of women, and you have opened your borders to your enemy. Yeah, it's all fulfilled. So we're going to read from Luke 24, verse 1, for our resurrection message today. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, which means that before sun was up, it says they came under the sepulchre. I think they came out of hiding, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed. I want you to look at that word perplexed, confused. Just a lot of muddle in the mind, not knowing what's going on. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how that he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. We're looking at attributes of the resurrection season: unbelief, perplexity, uncertainty. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Again, another attribute showing the people were sad, confused, perplexed. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou not only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we had trusted. There you go. There is the reason that they were perplexed, confused, because their trust, they had put their trust, they said, we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all of this, today is the third day since these things were done. They were looking for the redemption of Israel, just like the Republicans were looking for making America great again. They were looking for a physical kingdom. They were looking for this Jesus, the King, to redeem Israel. And they didn't realize it was a spiritual redemption. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, slow of understanding, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, or at Moses, and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how that he was known at them in the breaking of bread. And as he thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And he said unto them, Peace be unto you. One of these days, brothers. One of these days, that dimension will unfold. You will see him as he is. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Resurrection should be a time of joy and gladness. But everyone was troubled, perplexed. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Not positive thoughts, negative thoughts. It can't be. Their hope was all dashed. Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, which went while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, oh Lord, knowing that this resurrection season that we're living in, the same atmosphere prevails among the people today. Perplexity and confusion. Even though we know these things are to happen, yet when they do happen, we're not happy, we're sad. Because we know that this is the end. The sixth vision has been fulfilled. That means the seventh is the only one left. And that's the total destruction of this nation. And knowing that, and to know people who are going to be totally eradicated through atomic blast, and those that are left behind hunted down like dogs. What a sad day that we live in. And yet it should be the most joyful time on earth, knowing that we're soon coming into your presence, never to be separated from your presence again. Help us, Father, to see Alpha in the Omega. Help us to understand by what we're going through, what we're seeing. As we talked on the last few weeks, Lord, you are our great comfort in times of trouble. And we definitely are walking through times of trouble. All those things which we've known for 30, 40 years as Christians, and knew one day would come, we're living to see them. And when we should be rejoicing, yet the reality is this. It's a very solemn time. There's going to be much death and destruction. We see people dying daily all around us. The governments are poisoning the people. The people, like sheep, are just lining up to get injections of things that they don't even understand. In fact, the government doesn't even understand to the point where they're called experimental. And so people lining up like guinea pigs to be experimented upon their bodies, and it's going to kill them all. The Agenda 2021 is get down to 500 million people. It's no joke. We're seeing it among us. We're seeing it all around us. So, Father, I just pray until the day when the resurrection comes, when that dimension, the sixth dimension, begins to move between this third dimension and that, to where we begin to see the living saints around us that have come back from the dead. Protect us, Lord. Keep us in Goshen. Put a hedge around us like you put a hedge around Job. Put a hedge around us like you put around the children of Israel under the blood as they dwelled in their homes in Goshen. And may our focus, Lord, be on Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that your word is true and it shall not fail, not one jot or tittle. Will fall to the ground, but everything you spoke will return upon us exactly what you meant it for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Forgive me if I seem like a baby. Now, this afternoon I wish to talk to you about the season of the resurrection, which you're now entering into, so I can help, that I may help you to embrace it as it comes more and more into a climax with the literal resurrection that we're looking forward to take place. In order to be able to understand and be able to read how close we are to the time of the resurrection, we must go back to the first resurrection to see what the atmosphere was like there in that Alpha ministry of Jesus Christ. Brother Rand made the comment that after the rapture has taken place, many of the churches will go right on with their programs as though nothing has ever happened because they will miss it. I hope that does not happen to any of you listening in this afternoon. So let's go back to the Alpha and look at what happened in the first resurrection, that we may build upon that. Now, if we read from the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Luke and John, to find many words that describe and characterize the atmosphere in which the people were living under at the time of the resurrection, we see words like perplexed and sad, unbelief and hardness of heart, in not believing and wondering in themselves, and why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? And we do not see a rah-rah attitude among the people at the time of the first resurrection, nor should we see it at the second. For many did not even understand that there would be a resurrection back then, much less living through the time of it. Therefore, this afternoon, I would like to take some thoughts on the resurrection, since this day that we have assembled to honor the resurrection of God's firstborn Son. But in doing so, I pray that God, to God, that I can paint that picture in your minds of the atmosphere the people were living under in that day when it seemed like all hope had been lost, and all the people could see was the wrath of the Roman legions controlling every aspect of their lives. The people were forced to live under military curfews, martial law, and when they went to the grave in despair to tend to the wounded body of Jesus, they had to travel like a thief in the night lest they would be found out. There were not any real freedoms to travel and freedom of assembly, and everything was under the watchful eye of Rome, and the people were prisoners in their own country. There was nothing to rejoice about. Everything was pessimism, doubt, uncertainty, and despair. Now, I know there are churches that seem to be full of zeal and ambition and rejoicing and claiming they believe the message and claim they're looking for the resurrection, but their attitude does not live up to the Alpha Omega principle. And there are other churches in the Christianity sphere that are looking for a great mass wide revival to take place, and they're only fooling themselves. I do not understand how anyone who is living today can be so rah-rah enthusiastic when all they have to do is open their eyes and see this world is dying very quickly and the masses of people are being poisoned to death by a COVID vaccine, which is not a vaccine, but a medical procedure that will zap and dull their senses to God and the things of God. They're being poisoned by 5G. They're being poisoned by the things that they drink, the air that they breathe, the food that they eat. And they say, give me 1,000 years of good health and I'll take it. I won't take it. That wasn't a very smart statement to make. I'm sorry. We're living in a deathly hour. Brother, sister, when we see abominations done daily in the city, we ought to be people who are sighing and crying because we see those abominations being done right out there in the public. And when it says abominations done in the city, there's one, the city in this country, and that's D.C. And the abominations are just so deplorable. Total sellout of the nation. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So the Apostle Paul speaks of a time when there is no hope, just hopelessness, and a time of sorrow. And the Greek word for sorrow here was a Greek word, lupio. It almost sounds like maybe that's where they got the word lupus from. But lupio. It means to distress. Reflexively or passively, to be sad, to cause grief, to grieve, to be in heaviness, to be sorrowful, to make sorrow. Now think about this. Paul says at the time of the parousia of Christ, he said, I don't want you to be like the rest of the world who are sad. So there's going to be a condition of sadness and grief, sorrow. Now, this is the same atmosphere that he speaks of here as was prevalent during the Alpha resurrection season of our Lord Jesus Christ. There seemed to be no hope, and the people were at their end of hope. Because remember, and don't ever forget, that just a week before they crucified Jesus, he rode into Jerusalem a triumphant king. Think about that in the Alpha. Think about that in the Omega. Fulfilling Scripture, and the people were full of joy and victory and celebration rang out in the streets. And then a week later, that joy and rejoicing was suddenly broken without hand, as we read in the book of Daniel about the 2020 election we just went through. America had its king. And it seemed he was restoring many of the good things about America that made her great in years gone by when she was a Christian nation. And it seemed like it was certain that another 4 years of peace and safety were ahead. And then just all of a sudden, as our Messiah King was broken without hand of the Alpha, so the people's champion was suddenly broken and out of office in this hour. Leaving what? The same atmosphere. The same resurrection atmosphere. The same resurrection season atmosphere. It's set. Six visions fulfilled. We're waiting for the resurrection, brother, sister. I believe it'll be this spring. I believe it will be this spring. So if you were to recreate the atmosphere in the early church today, I don't know any better way to have done it than the way it has come to pass. And that has set the mood and the atmosphere to reflect the same sullenness, the same loss of hope, the same dejection that filled the air in the Alpha, now repeating in the Omega. And remember, Jesus as King rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling the Scripture when he was taken and crucified, that hope and joy was dashed to pieces. Just like the joy the people had when seeing President Trump looking to walk away with an election and give us another 4 years of peace and prosperity, and wham! It was all gone in a moment's time. Jesus was crucified and Trump was suddenly broken without hand, and so the natural types the spiritual. And with that sudden change in the Alpha, we see the same thing in the Omega. The man that would be king, broken without hand, and crucified, and with it the atmosphere changed suddenly. And isn't it amazing how God uses even politics to create the atmosphere to fulfill that portion of Scripture for that season and for this season? Rome back in that season, Rome in this season. So the season of resurrection in the Alpha was not set up with great victory and pomp, but with sadness and dejection, doubts and despair. But just as the atmosphere in the Alpha has repeated in the Omega, yet the Apostle Paul warned us that this would happen, and to be above that despair because we have a true hope in the resurrection. For those who are in Christ have already a hope of earnest, or the earnest of the resurrection living in them. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord Jesus shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's a message. Hey, guess what? We've witnessed the message. We've witnessed the shout. We've seen the Lord descend with a message. And if you have seen him descend with the message, just keep watching. Keep watching. Resurrection is just, could be happening in the next week or two, brother, sister. And with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Why do you need comfort? What's the atmosphere? Hopelessness, dejection, being poisoned what you drink, being poisoned what you breathe, being poisoned what you eat, being poisoned through the airwaves. People being forced, or, well, they say they're not forcing them, but they certainly, you can't buy or sell if you don't get the injection. Brother, sister, we need comfort. Where's it going to come from? Talking about a return of a king? Not that king. We're looking for the return of Jesus. comfort one another with these words. What words? He's here. He's here. Oh, brother, sister, get to know him. Talk to him daily. Walk with him. Grab a hold of his hand and just walk with him. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, how can these words be of comfort to us if we do not believe them? Therefore, these words are not for the unbeliever, they are for the believer only. And they are not for the Christian world in general, but for those who follow the pillar of fire. For those words speak of the Lord Himself, God Almighty, coming down with a shout, which is a military command, which Brother Brown called the message. And this shout is to gather together and elect people to a message that will get them ready for the voice of the resurrection. He said, comfort one another with these words. And so the time or the season of the resurrection will be a time and season when comforting words will be needed much at that time. Last week we spoke to you about how that He is our refuge in times of trouble. And we read in Psalm 27, 1-5, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And so we see that Brother Rand uses Scripture to take his text for the rapture message. And notice that it speaks of the time of trouble. And yet notice how that we are told that during this time of trouble, we are to keep our focus on Him who is our refuge. And this time of trouble will hide us in the secret place. And we find out where that place is in Psalm 31 and 19 to 20. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid upon them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. And so we see at the end time the atmosphere will be one of great tumult and uncertainty and much stress, and just everywhere you look, sin and oppression. We see in 2 Timothy 3, 1-17 from the Amplified Version. But understand this, that in the last days there will set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear, for people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by inordinate and greedy desire for wealth, and proud and arrogant and contentious boasters, and they will be abusive and blasphemous and scoffers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be without natural human affection, in fact, callous and inhuman, relentless, admitting of no truce or appeasement. They will be slanderers and false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of the good. They will be treacherous betrayers. Listen, they're betraying mankind, selling them out for a buck. Bill Gates said, they said, well, why would you invest $1,000 in vaccines? He said, because it'll bring me $20,000. For every $1,000 I invest, he said, I'll get back $20,000. These billionaires are expecting to become trillionaires through depopulating the earth. They will be treacherous, betrayers, rash and inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasure and vain amusement, rather than lovers of God. For although they hold a form of devotion and sanctity, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people and turn away. It's like the big shot John MacArthur out in Los Angeles. You know, the big man with about 10 or 20,000 people in the congregation. And he's so proud that, you know, he has had 10 lawsuits against the city of Los Angeles, and they've kept their doors open, and they're just proud and everything else. And I thought, well, I wonder what this man has to say about William Branham. Come to find out, he said William Branham was a heretic. He said that, and then he made fun of the fact. He says, you know, you look at these men like William Branham. He said, they called him a great healer, but when it came to himself, he couldn't heal himself. And I thought, what an idiot. What an idiot. You people get mad at me for calling people idiots, but they are purely serpent seed. And my first thought was, didn't they say the same thing to Jesus? If you're the Christ, come down from the cross. If you're the Christ, heal yourself. Yeah. Mockers. Having a form of godliness, but denying what? The power. They don't believe in the power of God. They don't believe in healing. They believe church should just be a social referendum. Bragging about, well, the church now is bigger than it was before the lockdowns. Praise the Lord, you know. So you got a bigger lodge. What about it? You're there in Los Angeles, and one of these days soon, buddy, one of these days soon, John MacArthur, if you're listening, you're going to be swamped a mile deep in water. Amen. And you're going to drown. And the last thoughts in your mind are the blasphemous things you called William Branham. Servant of God, prophet of God for the age. They'll be lovers of sensual pleasure, vain amusements, more than in lovers of God. And although they had a hold a form of devotion and sanctity, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession, and avoid all such people like this, turn away from them. For among them are those who worm their way into churches and captivate silly and weak-natured and spiritually dwarfed church members, loaded down with the burden of their sin and easily swayed and led away by various evil desires and seductive impulses. These weak women will listen to anybody who will teach them. They are forever inquiring and getting information, but they are never able to arrive at a recognition and knowledge of the truth. Now, just as Jannes and Jambres were hostile to and resisted Moses, so these men also are hostile to and oppose the truth. They have depraved and distorted minds and are reprobate and counterfeit and to be rejected as far as the faith is concerned. But they will not get very far, for their rash folly will become obvious to everyone, as was those mentioned. Now you have closely observed and diligently followed my teaching, conduct, purpose in life, patience, love, and steadfastness, persecutions and sufferings such as occurred to me at Antioch and at Iconium, and Lystra and persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Indeed, all who delight in holiness and are determined to living a devoted and godly life in Christ Jesus will meet with persecution, that is, will be made to suffer because of their religious stand. But wicked men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and leading astray others, and being deceived and led astray themselves. For as for you, continue to hold to the things that you've learned and which you are convinced, knowing from whom you learned them. Every scripture is God-breathed, is given by the inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, which is holy living in conformity to God's will, in your thoughts, your purpose, and actions, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we see that there is coming a time of trouble. We're living in it. Brother Brown said we are now sailing through dangerous, treacherous waters. The notice and message that we see here in Psalms 2, in Psalms and in 2 Timothy 3, during these times we are to stay focused and tucked into the cleft of the rock. And in getting back to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Paul went on to tell us during the time of his parousia, Christ's parousia, that God would come, his great parousia presence, would then bring forth great and wonderful things, a message first, then resurrection, and finally of being caught up with him and taken on home. And now, because we're human and must live in these three dimensions over space and time, we've had to live through these three great events with much time in between them, to the point that one loses sight of the first and then becomes desperate for God to bring on the second. That is much what even Jesus himself went through from his time in Gethsemane to the cross. In the garden, we saw the desperation that even Jesus had gone, even to the point of sweating great drops of blood. And this atmosphere of desperation is what brings us to our knees, and more sincerely than ever, crying out to our God to deliver us. We need something more than just knowledge of the day and the hour in which we live, because we hardly have faith for healing, much less a resurrection. And so we have a people who sit helplessly by, not having learned from this man of God, that God indeed does hear our prayers. Many are waiting for Brother Branham to come back so that he will teach us that something greater that will give us faith of the rapture, but that only shows we do not believe that God has already shown us. God took one man who trusted in him to demonstrate to the world that with God all things are possible. We believe what that man taught us to be, thus saith the Lord. Now, if what he taught us was from God, and thus it was, thus saith the Lord, then we ought to believe God, for not to believe God is to call him a liar. Now we know that soon the resurrection will come, and whether you are ready for it or not, it will happen. But I believe when it does, there will be no looking back. In fact, several years ago, I received a dream from the Lord where I was talking with Brother Branham in his home over in Jeffersonville. I described the entire scene to Brother Vail at the time, and he said, that's exactly the way the house looked. And in this dream, I could feel the presence of God mightily as Brother Branham came into the living room to sit down. I was the only one there, but there were chairs in a circle as though more were expected. And as he sat down, there was silence in the room for the space of time, which I do not recall but how long it was, but it was several minutes. Then I spoke very humbly to Brother Branham, and I asked him, I said, Brother Branham, may I ask you a question? And he said, yes, you may. And I said, what will it be like at the time of the resurrection? And he replied, it will be like suicide. And I knew instantly he was not saying it will be suicide, but like suicide, which meant it will be in a time where there will be no turning back. Our minds will be made up in such a manner that there will be no second thoughts. We'll be prepared to walk forward, not knowing what the next step will be. A great time of despair and uncertainty, yet a commitment to go forward, knowing there will not be any last minute changing our mind once we step forward into it. And I believe that vision or dream is now upon us. We're living in that despair, that time. And now I believe the dream was from the Lord. And so as Brother Branham was asked to start, as Abraham was asked to start walking toward the land of promise, the scripture tells us that he knew not whether he was going, but he did know who he was walking with. Hebrews 11:8 tells us, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whether he went. And if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you're walking with him, and it doesn't make any difference to you where you're going. The only thing you're concerned is that you're walking with him. And that is what faith is all about, walking with him and trusting in him. Walking in the light as he is in the light. Then you're walking with him. In fact, the very evidence that you're believing that he's revealed to you is that you're walking in the revelation he gave you to walk in. Especially when no one else knows that you're obeying the hidden voice of God to you. Now, it's not hidden from you, but it's hidden. It's revealed to you, but it's hidden from others. Now, we read this morning in our text from 1 Thessalonians 4 that we'll be caught up together with the resurrected saints, and then we shall go together with them to meet the Lord in the air. them that have gone on before us shall be gathered together with us first. And then we shall be caught up together by the trump of God. And away we go to meet the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, in the air, which is a higher dimension than these three dimensions that we now live in. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I shall show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." From a sermon, God Hiding in Simplicity, Brother Branham said, God just speaks and the rapture will come. It ain't going out there and then angels come down and shovel out the graves and get out the old dead carcasses here. What is it? It's born in sin to begin with, but a new one made in its likeness. If we have this, we'll die again. See, nobody can say the graves are open, the dead shall walk out. Well, that may be true, but not open the way that you say open. That's right, see, it won't be like that. It'll be a secret. Because he said he would come like a thief in the night. He's already told us this, that the rapture, then judgments will strike, sins and plagues, sickness and everything else. The people will cry for death to take them from the judgment. Lord, why is this judgment upon us when you said that there would be a rapture first? He will say, it's already come and you didn't know it. God hiding himself in simplicity. Oh my. All right. It's already happened and you knew it not. Why don't believers believe the simple signs of his coming? They're expecting all of this that's spoken of in the scripture, and the moon is going to go down in the middle, and the sun in the middle of the day, and there's going to be all kinds of things. And why don't believers believe the simple signs of his coming? They're expecting all of this that's spoken of in the scripture, and the moon's going to go down in the middle of the sun in the middle of the day, and there's going to be all kinds of things. And oh, it's just, and I got the notes wrote here on it to show what them things are, and we'll get in on it in breaking of those seals this week anyhow. See, there it is. Just where it's already passed and you didn't know it. See if the angel of the Lord will break them seals forth. Remember, it's sealed with them seven mysterious thunders. See. Now, why can't people believe the simple simplicity of a humble bunch of people and the voice of the signs of God? Why can't they believe it? Just like it's always been, the true word of God being made manifest. They're too smart and too educated to believe the simple form of the written word. Notice, what then is a manifested word that you see? It's the simple form of the word. He said, it's a simple form of the manifested word. Now, think about that. When the Word of God becomes manifested and you see it so clear, that's the simple form of what you read in the Scriptures. They want to put their own interpretation to it. It don't mean this, it don't mean that. It does mean that. So what is the simple form of the written Word? When it manifests itself. When it manifests what it is. That is how God interprets His Word, by bringing it to pass. Now listen, may I say this right quick now? Even the visions that God give here at the place is so misunderstood. That's the reason you hear me on the tape say what the tapes say, say what the visions say. And how are you going to say what the tapes say if you are only allowed to push play? He didn't say push play. He said say what is on them tapes. And how are you going to do that without preaching it? And from his sermon, Seven Church Ages, he said, Behold, he comes with clouds. Now, let me stop here just a moment. Clouds doesn't mean that he's coming on a big thunderhead. His mama, bless her heart, she's sitting out here somewhere. I remember her voice. She used to sit and tell me, and he's coming on a great big cloud, going to raise someday, and God's going to come on it. Now, the cloud that is coming is, if we find, had just the time to get this back, and get the real background and the whole thing. Now, the cloud is coming in. Is not a cloud like a thunderhead. It's a cloud of glory he's coming in, just like that cloud we see there. Now, when Jesus is overshadowed on Mount Transfiguration, clouds overshadow him and his raiment, see? And when Elijah would come down, a cloud come down and received him up, not a thunderhead, but a cloud of glory. His great, glorious presence will strike the earth. He cometh with clouds. Oh, my. I love that. Clouds. There will be wave after wave of His glory will come across the earth. What's the first wave? Shout. Second wave, the voice. Third wave, trump. And the resurrection of the saints will come. That blessed Holy Spirit that's lived in their hearts and they've dried with their corpse laying there and pierced veins over their cheeks and things like that. And they're placed back in the graveyard in a great wave of that same Spirit. And wave after wave. He that was last will be first. He that was first will be last. I kind of see it that way. That's the order of the resurrection. I won't know nobody in the generation before me or the generation after me. I'll know those in the generation with me. Every generation will come successfully right as it went down. They which were last will be first. Sure, that's me, see? See, I'll know my people. And the next time my dad and his people, my grandfather and his people on down like that, wave after wave after wave after wave after wave, and the saints will rise from everywhere. Won't that be wonderful, amen? That makes the old people feel young again. Yes? Now notice closely, for I come to you in a cloud and every eye shall see him. No matter how far back they died, they'll see him. Well, they have to be able to look then into a transdimensional view. I believe you can't do that unless those dimensions are coming together. So we're looking at a transdimensional breach that will take place that will call them from the sixth dimension down into our three dimensions so they can pick up their bodies and unite their spirit bodies. That the dimensions where we live in, not right now, there will be something happen that will open a breach to this dimension, and when they come back, they will pick up their bodies that lay in the grave and unite with that carbon-based element, and together they will become glorified. And from his sermon Mother's Day, he says, and as the light begin to spread, we'll know as we're known, we'll understand, and we'll remember our acquaintances as the ones that that's been there. And there'll be many there that we didn't even think would be there. For you know, it's at that time that I believe that the bread that we have cast upon human troubled waters will return to us on that day. When we see the effects of our testimony on people and that we didn't understand their actions toward it, we'll probably be there. What a day that will be when the seed that we sowed, not even thinking what they would do. But here they are. They brought forth precious fruits, and we'll see them on that day. Now, before we go on to to talk about this coming resurrection, let me just say that when God Himself came down to this hour, He did not hide Himself from mankind. The whole world knows of this coming because the message was not performed in a corner of the world in some obscure place. God showed Himself present to the entire world throughout the ministry of His end-time prophet, William Branham. And through this man, God traveled around the world seven times. And in this ministry, where God has made known His own personal presence in such a way, which has not been done since the Lord Jesus Christ embodied the fullness of the Godhead. Now we know that many miss Him by the way that He comes. But He does come according to His Scripture. And the first time He come, they missed Him because they were so indoctrinated into their own church theology that when God incarnated His only begotten Son and the very people who claimed to worship the one and true God killed the very expression of that God when He came and indwelt His Son. And He said, why do you want to stone me? Because I tell you that I am the Son of God. And by saying that He was the Son of God, they said He was making Himself God. But He never said He was God. He said He was the Son of God. And they said He was making Himself God, not Him. He only claimed to be the Son of God. And He said the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. But they didn't understand because they're looking at a vessel. And so dependent upon God to show him a vision of what he was to do or to say. And he was an obedient son, and he did only whatsoever God showed him to do. He said, not my will be done, but the will of him that sent me. You see, when God chooses a servant to use and declares himself through that servant, the people always miss that representation of God on earth because they are blinded by the vessel of God's choosing. Jesus himself said, which one of the prophets have they not slain? And Jesus said those words himself to the most religious of the religious, which were the Pharisees. Now, William Branham said, my ministry is to declare him that he's here. There are two things in this statement. Number one, my ministry is to declare him. That is one statement. And a declaration is a revealing by words. And therefore, the shout is a message. And the second thing is that he said was, my ministry, number one, is to declare him. And number two, that he is here. So to declare the invisible, to make him visible, is what the end time ministry of Elijah prophet was all about. Now, what if he, God, is here, but no one knows it? You see, God is invisible, and unless there is something that strikes the vision will continue to be unseen. That is an morph. It means something strikes the vision, meaning the vision becomes visible. So God, wanting to make himself known, made himself visible by vindicating his personal presence. He vindicated his personal presence by performing an epiphania, a shining forth, a supernatural signs and wonders that declared his presence before all. And William Branham said, the entire New Testament speaks of this hour. And there are several words that I would like to cover this evening, actually. What God has done in this hour, unless you have heard the shout and the shout has become alive to you, you will not hear the voice, which is the resurrection. And brother, sister, we're living in it. The season of the voice, I believe, is over. I believe God is moving into the season of the shout is over. I believe it's moving into the voice. It's the same voice that shouted, is the same voice with a loud voice that was declared. You see, the Bible speaks of the parousia of Christ. That is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of the pillar of fire, which is to take place before the actual second coming. And William Branham taught us that there's a difference between the appearing and coming. He said the appearing is now. The Lord himself has appeared in these meetings in the form of the pillar of fire, making himself known. Now, if you do not understand this difference, then you will not understand the day in which you're living and the ministry of God to your day. And now, what if he appeared and no one knew it? What if God descended in a personal presence, but no one perceived what was taking place? Then that presence would do them no good. So I ask the question, do you know he's here? And then, what's it doing for you? So God, in order to show himself present, manifested himself in what the scripture calls an epiphania, which is a shining forth. The miracles and the supernatural demonstration were not the end of all purpose of God in this hour, but they were a tool that God used to show forth his very presence among man. So God came down in the form of a pillar of fire over the Ohio River in 33, where hundreds of people not only saw it, but the newspapers declared it. Then once God got the attention of the people, he began to unveil himself. And this unveiling is known in Scripture as the Great Apocalypse, or the unveiling of God. And as God then began to unveil himself, he made known to man his very nature and attributes by manifesting in his true character. That is what the Scripture calls the phaneroo of God. And it takes the phaneroo of God to the people for the people to manifest what they actually are. John told us in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now this making manifest in a true character brings on a certain confidence that we have in our relationship with the Father in 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, he shall phaneroo, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his parousia. And this word confidence was translated from the Greek word parhesia, which means a certain boldness in the very presence of God, because we know and understand our relationship with the Father, because we understand the relationship that he had with his firstborn son, Jesus. And if Jesus was God's firstborn son, then that tells us that there are other sons in this family as well. And John said, we are already sons, but it just doesn't appear to us what we are. But when God appears, when he shall phaneroo, when he shall declare himself in his trueness of character, then something happens to us that we not only see him, But we shall also see or understand who we really are as His sons. And once you see Him, you cannot help but to know and understand who you are and your relationship with Him. And the same God that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead will raise up all that sleep in Christ in a very short while. And this seeing Him as He truly is allows us to know Him, not only with our intellectual understanding and understanding from the mind, but we know Him in an experiential way, which is the gnosko of God that is spoken of in the Scripture. And as we receive His shout, we receive His very thoughts that He came down to give us, that we might become one as He and the firstborn Son were one. Therefore, we shall know Him in an experiential manner, the same as Mary knew Him in an experiential manner, conceiving of the Holy Ghost. She had experienced in her flesh no man. Now, once we have experienced the presence of God in this manner and have received the shout, which is the declaration of who He is and why He's here, then we begin to receive the very mind of God. And that is why I believe the understanding of Godhead and the relationship between Father and Son and sons is so very critical for the believer. It is not enough to just know that God sent a prophet, because the parousia of Christ, not about the presence of a prophet, but it's the presence of God. And the adoption cannot come until the adopted sons have the mind of their father. And when God took Jesus up on Mount Transfiguration to adopt Him, He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in." And 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that no man can understand the thoughts of God unless the Spirit of God is in him. So God has come to give us of His Spirit by the receiving of His Word, which Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are truth." And He promised to come down to give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. And in receiving the shout, which is the end time message, it brings sons into relationship with the Father, as we saw in Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son, among many brothers, as Paul said in Romans 8. In Romans 8:29, he tells us, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And the receiving the very mind of God is the glory in which we are to be glorified with Jesus, as He said in His prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, and also Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1, where he says in verse 10, "When He shall come to be glorified," that's in doxazo, that means His doxa will be glorified in us, or magnified in us, in His saints, "and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all good pleasure of His goodness, and work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this word glorified was translated from the Greek word doxa, and it means opinion, assessment, and judgment. So you see, it speaks of the very mind of God coming into the people in this hour. And notice Paul tells us that this is to come in the hour when the gospel he preached, his testimony, would be believed in that day. And William Graham told us that he only preached what Paul preached. So you got people in this message that don't even know that. They think, you know, just listen to tapes. Let me just tell you something. Brother Brown said, "I didn't preach anything but what Paul preached." All right? They think by some magical formula, if I put on a tape, I'm going to become bride. No, you're not. I'm sorry, but if you don't know what William Branham is teaching is the same thing Paul taught, you have no clue what he's teaching. So you see, this is the hour that Paul's testimony is to be believed. And now, let me just say a few words about the next phase of what God is about to do. We know that the same God and our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ raised up His Son, and will raise up all sons except for those who do not sleep. And we have a promise of being raised up if we believe that God, who also raised up Jesus from the dead. And now to believe this, you must believe that God raised up Jesus. Jesus did not raise up Himself. There are 18 verses of Scripture that tell us that God raised up His Son Jesus. And in Romans 4:24, Paul says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." And now in closing, I just want to read for you a few things Brother Bram said about the resurrection, since this is the next phase of what God is in process of doing. And this concerns us because one day, very soon, we're going to see our loved ones back again on earth. But this time in a young body that is commensurate with a restored body. So from his sermon, Mother's Day, Brother Bram said, "As that great light begins to spread, as we begin to look around and the great circle will be getting greater and greater, it's all just reflecting the approach of Jesus." And after a while, as the song said, we shall see Jesus at last. He will be waiting for me, Jesus so kind and true. On his beautiful throne, he'll welcome me home after this day is through. Then we shall see him and we'll not be as we are now. We'll know how to love him more. We'll not stand back with a little fear because we'll be like him. He'll be more of a relative to us than he is now. You hear that? Because you know him as a brother. We'll understand him better because we're so far away in these mortal bodies. But then we'll have a body like his glorious body. We'll know how to worship him. And when we see what the presence of his being has done to us and changed us, and the old back young, all the deformed straightened out, and we'll understand then why his power healed us. The questions that's been in our mind, how can this do this, and what would this, and how somehow mysteriously they'll all fade away. The knots that's been tied in the back of our minds, will it be this, or how could it be somehow or another? Majestic fingers will just untangle all those knots, unravel those knots, and it all fade into one great big crown of love. I think of Sister Patty and my wife and some others that have had to untangle their little girl's hair at one time or other, all the little snarls and things like that. And he said, just those majestic fingers will just untangle all those question marks that we've had. Hallelujah. From Jehovah Jireh said, and then remember, if we go before he comes, we will be up and in his presence, or raised before the others are changed. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Look at the order of the resurrection. See, God knows that we long to see our loved ones. And if we got there to meet him first, we'd be looking around to see if mother or dad or the rest of them was there. But see how the Holy Spirit in his wisdom, we meet one another first. And then when we get there and sing Amazing Grace, that's when there's going to be a time of worship. I think it's so beautiful. God just in his tender love. You know, Brother Ryan says, you know, he knows it. If he came first, you'd still be wondering, did mom make it? Did brother so-and-so or my sister make it? Whatever. So he lets you, gives you a time of the resurrection to see each other and to be so thankful. And then when we go to see him, there's no distraction. It's all about worshiping him. From invisible union, there will come forth a resurrection day, which the first will be last, and they which are last will be first. The old prophets will come forth first, and they see that procession going, marching up in the air, and we which are alive remain shall not hinder them which are asleep, for the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we'll fall right in line with them going in, hallelujah, all down through the ages of Luther, Wesley, Methodist, Presbyterian, on down to the last age who received the word in their age. And from Uniting Time, we find that now the time comes when the trumpet sounds and those sleeping saints back there that could not be made perfect without us. There's many of those Hebrew brethren, and when they come together, they unite with the living ones. The church uniting with the Word. Then the church and the Word uniting together become one. The dead saints with the living saints uniting together to be one. And all going together to unite with Christ yonder for the wedding supper of the Lamb, and to think of us standing in the moment and twinkling of an eye when the world won't know what's going on. But all of a sudden, you'll see appear before you your loved ones that's gone on. They've come to unite with you again and will be changed in the moment at twinkling of an eye and be caught up together to meet our Lord in the air. Let's get ready. Let's get ready for this midnight cry. It's coming in an hour when you think not. There'll be a cry, not amongst the unbelieving world. It'll be a secret. And from how can it overcome? Sooner or later, we're going to have to give each other up. But that won't hurt the rapture now. See, no. They come first then. Them are privileged. That's gone on. They come first. See, we which are alive remain to the coming of the Lord will not hinder or prevent them which are asleep. The trumpet of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then when our eyes behold our loved ones, then we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and with them shall be caught up together. And from going down the camp, he said, and you know, we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Think of it, missing people. They can't see you no more, but you're getting together with the rest of the group. They which are alive remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder, or the word is, those which are asleep, not dead, no, Christians don't die. They're just taking a little rest, see, that's all. Oh my. And the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, appear to many. And all at once you happen to stand and look, and well, there's a brother. And you know it ain't long. In a few minutes we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and together with them we'll be missing on earth, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. How's it going to be? I don't know. Just exactly the way he said it. And from questions and answers now, the first thing happens when we're resurrected, the ones which are living will just remain, still remain. The resurrection will set in. The resurrection of those that are asleep, there'll be an awakening time, and those which are asleep in the dust now will be awakened first, and they'll and these corruptible bodies will put on incorruption in the rapturing grace of the Lord, and then we'll all get together. And when they begin to get together, then we which are alive remain shall be changed. These mortal bodies will not see death, but just all of a sudden there'll be like a sweep go over us, and you're changed. You're turned back like Abraham was, from an old man to a young man, from an old woman to a young woman. What's the sudden change? And after a while, you're traveling like a thought, and you can see those who are already resurrected. Oh, what an hour. Then we'll gather with them, and then be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Yes, the church will be gathered, but after the resurrection and the rapture has set in, you'll be seeing somebody, maybe even talking to them, and people will see you talking to someone they don't see, and they'll think you're crazy. Yeah. I was talking to Brother Howard, in fact, his family. When Brother Howard died, he was an older member of a church years ago. And about a few hours, I guess it was, before he died, his mother appeared to him in the room. She's wearing a white dress, her wedding dress. I believe she was married in 1906. And she was wearing her wedding dress, a white wedding dress, he said. But he saw her, he talked to her. Now, the people in the room couldn't see her, but he did. He was getting ready to go to that other dimension. There was a breach between the dimensions, brother, sister. I believe we're coming to that very, very soon. From question and answer, he says the time of the rapture will be the awakening of the dead and the get-together of the living for the rapture to take place. And Jesus cannot come until the church, a body of believers in the ministry that will have to be the same as it was then. Them without us cannot be made perfect. Hebrews 11, without us they cannot be made perfect. They must have this ministry to raise up the Lutheran, Wesleyan, and all them down through the ages. From question and answers, and then shall he send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, and the utmost parts of the earth to the utmost parts of heaven. That's talking of the resurrection, the translation, the going up. He will send forth his angels to gather. Did you ever think what the angels are? Huh? Messengers. He will gather them together, congregate them together, bringing them, bind them together from the utmost parts of the earth to the utmost parts of heaven. The word that was then has been made manifest on earth. See, the word's been spoken, and here it is manifested. Again, from the Easter seal, he said, now, the promise of this last days, what would take place if you become part of that word? You are redeemed with him, because the same spirit that dwelt in Christ is dwelling in you, quickening your life to this age. And it will also, in the end time, quicken your mortal bodies, resurrect them, bring them up again. That takes the gloom away when we look at it, and that's the truth. Romans here, Paul has proved it to us. If the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will also quicken your mortal bodies. This is the same spirit that raised him up, that quickened the true believer to eternal life. The Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells into the believer, quickens the believer to eternal life. And from rising of the sun, Brother Brown said, when God raised him up, he raised you. The sun is just now on you, and now you're growing into a blossoming life like he was, to be resurrected completely in that last day. Your potentials you have now. Why do you know? Your soul changed, didn't it? Is there anybody here who's not had a soul change? You know that God has changed your life. You know that. And he says, your potential you have now. How do you know it? Your soul changed, didn't it? Your body come into obedience, didn't it? Didn't it? Into obedience to what? A church? The Word, which is the life. Then you are now resurrected from the dead. Your potential have the earnest and waiting. Now, when you get the dynamics, you have been quickened from the mortal to immortality. It makes the whole body come subject to the Word. It'll make you act different, look different, live different. It'll just make you different. Can I say amen to that? Can we all say amen to that? And what are you scared about? You're already resurrected. You already have the down payment. You have the ticket. You have the token to get in. Hallelujah. And if you call me a prophet, I don't say that I am, but if you call me that, remember I'm saying to you in the name of a prophet, in the name of a prophet, the resurrection and rapture will be general all over the entire world. No matter where you're at, when that hour comes, you'll be caught up to meet him. That's all. There's nothing going to stop you, no matter where you are. And I hope that I'm here, there, one of them. I just only trust and hope in God that I'll be one of them, and each one of you will be in the same. And from question and answers across the world, they won't be gathered into one place to have things in common, but little groups of them will be scattered all over the earth. I believe maybe in the Lord permits it. This is a little group of it. Maybe another little group in Asia, one down in Germany, one down somewhere else. When I see a vision of the bride the other night, they was made up from the international, see? So the bride won't be gathered from one place. It'll be gathered from all over the world. And from letting off the pressure, he said, can't you see we're at the end time? It's all over. The next thing will be a sweep of getting that little group together. And in a month or so, she'll be gone. As soon as she's gathered together, we're at the end. There's no hope left anywhere. Run to Christ, people. And from the message I know, and if God, by a vision, could stand so firmly upon a promise, how much more ought we to do after Christ has raised from the dead and become the first fruits of those that slept and sent back the Holy Spirit as a sealed promise upon us, that we too shall live, because I live, you live also, seeing his great presence among us, working and doing the same signs and wonders of what he did on earth, giving us a hope, and we come to the resurrection and then remain on our ash heaps. Let's get off the ash heap today with a new vision, with a new power, with a new determination that we see God in his power, we see the resurrection of things are coming, and from entombment. Our own life is just a pattern. It shows it's just a shadow and not the real thing. It's the negative side. It takes the death to develop the picture, to put us back in the theophany that we come from. Then in the resurrection, we come in his likeness, a resurrected body. What a beautiful, not only beautiful, but it's the real, solemn truth of God's eternal word that will be like him. And from rising of the sun. There was the first sheaf come up from all the prophets, which was the Son of God, the King of all prophets. There has been churches and churches and brides and brides and churches and brides and brides, and but there's got to come one. Hallelujah. There has to come a real bride. There must come one that's not only got the mechanics, but the dynamics of it. Makes the church live, move in the power of his resurrection. And until you come to that place, until we find that place, what good does it do to polish the hubs? What good does it do to give her a facelift or a Simonized job when there's no dynamics in it? No matter how much the mechanics prove to be right, there's got to be the dynamics to make it work. That's what he proved. Hallelujah. That's what Easter proved. He wasn't the only word, but he was God himself, the dynamics in the word that made the body of Jesus Christ cold, stiff, and dead in the grave, shake into life and rise again and roll away the stone. And from God's only provided place of worship. Now notice, when this great moving power of God comes into a son of God, it quickens him. The spirit of life enters into him. Then what does it do? It seats them in heavenly places right now. Not that they will be. We are now. Now we've already resurrected. The dynamics and mechanics has gone to work, quickened to us. And we are quickened up into the presence of God where his spirit is. And now we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Setting in there, that great seat that's already fired up, been raised up from the dead, and we're part of it. And if you're a part of the bride, you are because the bride's part of the groom, you know. So we find out that it's the same thing, and she'll do just exactly what's predicted for her to do in this day. She won't be a Laodicea, not by no means a lukewarm, but she'll be on fire for God. She'll be moving on in the Spirit of God. And from the rising of the sun, notice then they were so quickened in that quickening power. The quickening power wasn't only in their soul, but it was all over them. Not only did the dynamics come into to quicken, but it quickened the mechanics. You see what I mean? They were so quickened until their tongues began to speak in another language. They were so quickened by the power of the resurrection of Christ until they laid their hands. They were so quickened with quickening power till when they laid their hands upon the sick, they got well. It quickened your mortal bodies. They were healed by laying on of hands. And from rising of the sun again, he said, why, you are that seed that the resurrection of the Son of God has drawn and the wave sheaf upon the earth to make you recognize that you are an eagle and not a denominational chicken. You see it? Now, if the Spirit that raised you from the dead, the Word, the dynamic of the Word, dwells in you, it also quickens your mortal body. Now, how are we flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone? Because quickly, while we were yet mortal sinners, mortal, ready to die, these bodies, it quickens that body. What's quickened? It brings to life. The Spirit that once lived to drink and to run around and commit adultery and all this, it's quickened. Why? The things died and you're resurrected. It's quickened your mortal body. Therefore, your body is a temple of the dynamics. Because why? From the beginning, you are part of the mechanics. Oh, there's your resurrection. There's the church in the resurrection with Him. These bodies right now are quickened. You heard and we believed it changed you from denomination, changed you to the Word. And again, one last one, I think, from the rising of the sun. Until the church or the people, all these Easter bunnies and ceremonies and big churches and finery will fail and pass away until that church becomes both dynamics and mechanics. And the Spirit of God that moved Him to do the things that He did, if He hit on the 16 cylinders, so will the bride. Amen. He said in John 14:12, He that believeth on Me, the works that I do, shall he do also. See, that's the dynamics upon the mechanics. I'll give Him a charge of My dynamics in His mechanics, that the world will not be able to withstand it, and I'll raise Him up at the last day. That's the Easter message. The dynamics and the mechanics are together. The mechanics without the dynamics, no good. Neither is the dynamics without the mechanics. You can scream and shout and jump up and down and all you want and deny this Word, it won't do you any good. You're just cranking around the pistons, got spark there to fire, but no gasoline to fire it by. It's only a work as they come together. It'll only work as they come together. Amen. So one will be still and the other one will go up, and that's the only thing there is to it. Yet they both might look like both claim to be churches, both claim to be brides, but one has mechanics and dynamics, and it brings it to pass. But what He said is the truth. It just won't move. No matter how good the mechanics is until the dynamics come. When the dynamics come, that fire is made to connect with that octane in the gasoline. And when that explodes, it causes a combustion, and that combustion moves every motion and every move. For He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the resurrection. That's the real power of God. That's the mechanics with the dynamics. And I believe this is the last one. Well, two more. Okay. Well, maybe a few more. From rising of the sun, there was that first sheaf come up upon all the prophets, which was the Son of God, the King of the prophets. There has been churches. Okay, we read that. No matter how many theologians claim, how well your church set, how much education you got, how much like a bride, until that wave sheaf, until the Holy Spirit comes upon that person to quicken that Word. The gasoline represents the Word, it's truth. But without the Spirit, it won't move. But we've got, we put too much stress on the mechanics and nothing on the dynamics. It needs the dynamics power of God, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ upon the church to manifest and to bring to pass that this is gasoline. It might be a gasoline can. It could still be water, see? But the only proof of it is to put the life on it, and it'll prove whether it's gasoline or not. All right. Well, I'm just going to close here. Brother Brown says he is the dynamics and mechanics. The fact is, we've been preaching for years that John 14:12 is that dynamics in the church. The mechanics is what we have in this Word. All right. It's what He says. It's what He shows us to do. That's the mechanics. But if that dynamics is upon you, then when you see that mechanics, then you do it. then God brings it to pass, and that's the firing of all cylinders. All right, that's the proof that you have both the mechanics and the dynamics. So we're looking at resurrection. And the very fact that you can look in your soul and say, you know, I used to be this way and God's made me different. That shows that that resurrection has already begun in you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We believe you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe, Father, with all my heart, this is the last Easter we will have on earth together. And I just pray, Father, that you'd be with us during this next few months. And may our hearts daily, O God, walk with you. And just like Enoch did, where he walked alone. And Father, it's not a group activity. It's an individual affair. And so if we walk in the light as you are already in that light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then when you look down upon your sinless bride, it's because you see her as perfect as you saw your own son, because all you see is the sacrifice, the blood. And for that we are grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the brothers would bring the elements at this time, and we're not going to have foot washing just because there's been people sick. We don't want to have any interaction. And when we come up for the communion, if you just come up like one row, when they're finished, then the second row can come up. When they're finished, third row can come up. And just keep some distance and respect for each other. Yeah, the piano player come up at this time. And I'm just going to read real quickly some of Paul's thoughts here on the communion. Brother Don, Brother Michael, would you assist Brother Justin with the First Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord Jesus that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is to show the New Testament in my blood, and this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For he, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are sick and weakly among you, and many sleep. For if we should judge or discern ourselves, we should not be judged." And listen, this is your last moments on earth to know that if you don't want to go to the white throne, you better have your white throne now. In other words, just before you come to the communion table, just be taking your thoughts before God and say, "Lord, if there be anything in my life that would prevent me from being in the rapture, then help me to know now so I can plan to make it right, and then I can eat and drink of the cup worthily." Because he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, discern ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." I just have this one. I don't have the other. That's just number 175. "He gave me beauty for ashes."